2 Samuel is where we are. Going through the Bible, 2 Samuel 10 today. We'll have home group tonight if you want to come by. And Tuesday if you want to go to McCordsville. Second Samuel 10. Remember chapter 9 last week, we saw David express kindness to the son of Jonathan, remember Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth was invited to be a part of David's family and eat at David's table continually. And it speaks, chapter 9, of Mephibosheth's response to David's kindness. Remember, Mephibosheth is completely unworthy of being shown grace. Totally undeserving. He didn't earn it. He didn't do anything. And yet the king chose to show him grace because of a promise that the king had made years before Mephibosheth was ever born. And we tied it closely with how Christ is with us, that he gives us something even though we don't deserve it. Jesus willingly went to that cross to die for you and for me. And we're unworthy. We haven't done anything to earn it, and yet he gives it to us anyway. And all he asks us to do is the same thing Mephibosheth was asked to do. Receive it. Okay, I accept. And now I want to be with you forever and ever. And that's the parallel in chapter 9. But as we get to chapter 10, I think sometimes we have this idea that every expression of kindness that we intend to give to someone will be received with gratefulness. That's not true. And in chapter 10 today, we're going to see that an act of kindness that David wants to show isn't received very well. And in fact, it's ridiculed. It's treated shamefully. And the passage in chapter 10 reminds me of the Holy Spirit's exhortation that we hear through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:18. It says this, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As much as depends on you. So there's times when conflict comes into our lives as Christians, despite our best efforts to live at peace. God calls us to be at peace with people. And yet there are times when people won't want to walk that way. And the circumstances that David faces today ties really closely with the Holy Spirit's exhortation there in Romans. Here, let's read a couple verses. Chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. "It happened after this, that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his place. Then David said, 'I'll show kindness to Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me.' So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon." Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have this time together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that does a wonderful work in this room and in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we have hearts that would receive whatever it is that you would say to us today. Lord, we're thankful that we're loved. We're thankful that we're accepted. We thank you this morning for Jesus, that he would willingly go to that cross for us, that we might live. And today, Lord, we want to live. We want to live the abundant life that you call us to. We want to receive what you have for us, Lord. So have your way in our hearts right now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So David has a desire for peace with the people of Ammon. It's what we know today as Jordan, to the east of Israel. And at some point in time, this king of Ammon had been very kind to David. And David hadn't forgotten his kindness. Now, some people wonder if it wasn't when David was on the run from King Saul that this king showed kindness to David. Scripture's silent on it, so it's very difficult to know. But we do know that David desires to repay that kindness to the king, whose name is Hanan. So what David does is he sends a distinguished group of ambassadors to Ammon with a message of peace. Now, in the ancient world, it still happens today, but especially in the ancient world, when one king would die and another king would come in his place, the potential existed for tremendous conflict because the nation surrounding them would potentially see this time as an opportunity for them to attack the country because there's a lot of things going on inside the country. So the country that's having the transition would wonder, are we going to have the same relationship with our neighboring countries that we had with the previous king? Is there going to be the kind of peace agreements? And we see it in our world today. And the United States sends ambassadors over to countries when somebody dies, and in a lot of ways to say, we support the transition. And so there's got to be this wonderment going on in the people of Ammon. Will we have the same relationship with all our surrounding nations, including Israel? Israel's much more powerful than Ammon is at this point in time. So I think why David wants to send these ambassadors over in verse 2 is to communicate three things to Hanan. Three. One of them is to, I'm sorry that your father died. Another one is, hey, it's really cool that you're now the new king. Congratulations. But the third, I think, what David is, and maybe primarily, is David's saying is, we desire to have the same relationship with you now that we had when your father was king. And that's the kindness that David is wanting to show to these people. So here these ambassadors go over to communicate this message. These would have been among the most distinguished men in all of Israel who would have gone. They've been noblemen with great character. They'd have been godly men. They'd have been really good friends of David because they're being sent with a message from him. It's important that remember that as we go on through here. Here, read 3 with me. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? So these counselors, the king Hanan, wrongly accused David of sending these ambassadors to spy out the land so the Israel can attack it and overthrow it. These counselors, these advisors, totally misjudge the motives of David and these men that have been sent by David. Now you might ask, as you read that verse, and even as you go through this chapter, where did these guys come up with that idea? That David had that kind of motive in his heart. Well, it came from the wickedness that was inside their own heart. Because they looked at themselves and they thought, hey, if we were in David's position, wouldn't we want to take advantage of the weakness of a neighbor and attack that country and take advantage of it? In other words, we would do to Israel, if we had a chance, we would do to Israel harm. And so they imposed that upon David's motives, upon these ambassadors' motives. And that's what they say there in 3. You really think that David's got that kind of kindness? And how prone we are in our fallen flesh to have that same kind of attitude where we impose the wickedness of our own heart and our own motive upon someone else. And God knows that's a tendency that we have in our flesh. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 12, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 wrote about the love that comes from God. It says this, love doesn't behave rudely, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, and here's the part, all of it's good, but it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. In other words, the believe all things part is love believes the best about people in the situations we face. That's what Jesus wants us, the attitude Jesus wants us to have, is we believe the best in people. So these people here, they totally misjudge David's motives and his heart. That's why Jesus strongly forbids us as Christians to judge the heart or the motive of another person. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7? Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged. Remember that? Now Jesus isn't saying this. He doesn't tell us that we shouldn't judge the actions of a person's life or the fruit of a person's life. We're free to judge the actions of a person. And we're free to come to conclusions about that person based on their actions. Jesus tells us you can tell the tree by the fruit it produces. So we're free to judge a person by the things that they do. We're also free to judge a person by the things that they say, right? And we're to judge it by the word of God. Therefore, we're not judging it. God's word is judging the words that they say. And we're free to judge a person that way. When I hear a person talk, I compare it to what the Bible says, and I can make a conclusion about who they are and what they stand for and the things that matter to them in their life. So we're free to judge a person's words. But what Jesus is telling us there in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged, is that we're forbidden from judging another person's motive or their thoughts. Why they do what they do. Why they say what they say. We're forbidden to do that. Why? We have no idea. Only God knows that. We have no ability to read a person's mind. We don't know why they're doing what they're doing. We think we might know. Jesus says, whoa, whoa. Judge their fruits. Judge their words. But don't judge their motives. That's where we cross over. Now, I don't know about you, but I've made that mistake in my life. And my success rate with judging a person's motive is about 0.0000001, maybe, if it's that good. Oh, I know that kind of person. I've seen that kind of person before. I know exactly what that person's about. I can read that person like a book. I know exactly what's going on with them. You've been guilty of that, maybe, in your life, too? That's the way we can be sometimes. And then you give that person some time, and you realize you totally misjudged that person. Completely misjudged that person. And see, the problem, and I think this is why Jesus tells us to not act like this, is because that judgment that we make about that person leads to a decision, which then leads to an action on our part. It doesn't just stop with a judgment. It leads us down a road to where then we take action. That's what we see here in this section. And the consequences of that action can be very far-reaching. So Jesus forbids us. Don't judge the heart or the motives of another person. And we'll be no more successful at that than what we're going to see these people are. So in verse 3, they judge David's motives. They judge why he sent these ambassadors. Read verse 4 with me. And here's the response. Therefore, after receiving these words from the counselors, Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks, and sent them away. So these guys, these ambassadors from David, are taken and have, don't think that they trimmed their beard, they shaved half the side of their face. So one side would have had their beard and the other side wouldn't have. Now we would look at that in America and think, well, I mean, that cosmetically, that looks pretty bad, but other than that, oh well. But that, you got to remember, we're talking about back in the day when men's beards really mattered to them. It was a sign of their manhood. Young men can't grow beards. Women can't grow beards unless they're in the carnival. That's the only way they have beards. And I've seen, well, no, I haven't. So growing a beard distinguished you as a male, as a man, as a mature man. So by Hanan cutting off these guys' beards, he attacks their manhood. Look what we're doing to you, and there's not one thing you can do about it. It's a terrible insult to these guys. And if that wasn't enough, did you see what else they did? Their robes would extend it all the way down over their feet, and they cut their robes halfway down, cut them off, exposing their private parts, front and back. That's what it would have happened. So that was a great embarrassment to these guys. And if you notice the end of verse 4, they didn't just leave them, or maybe into verse 5, they didn't even just leave them in the palace to be humiliated in front of the palace officials. They kick them out of the palace, out into the street. Where does that say that? Maybe in 5? Yeah, 5. No, 4. And sent them away, right out in the middle of everybody. So they shame these guys. They're publicly humiliated, publicly disgraced, and Hanan makes a terrible decision based on a wrong judgment of David and these dignitaries. Now, I think, and it's the one place I want to land to this morning, I think the great lesson of this chapter is found right here. Because this incident instructs us on how careful we need to be about who we allow to be our advisors and our counselors. Who do we allow to influence us? Who do we surround ourselves with? Because it's really important that we don't surround ourselves with people who are judgmental, people who are overly suspicious of others, people whose first thought is to think the worst of another person or a person that has a fault-finding spirit. Because there are people in this world, and you know them too. There are people in this world who can find fault in everything and everyone, even in places it doesn't exist. And that kind of person will get you in trouble if you allow them to be an influencer in your life. You allow them to be a counselor in your life. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Translation, if you don't think the people you surround yourself with influence you, you're kidding yourself. And I'm pretty sure I've told you before, I didn't realize my mom was quoting the Bible when she said to me many times, not my sisters, but me, you lay with dogs, you get fleas. Man, I can't tell you the number of times my mom said that to me when I was 12 and 13. And a rotten apple spoils a whole bunch. Remember that? She didn't quote that one on it. She liked the flea thing for some reason. But you know what? At the time, I thought my mom was the biggest fool in the whole planet. She knew what she was talking about. Because there was kids that I was starting to hang around with at 12, 14, that they ended up in prison. They ended up in bad spots in life. And my mom, I don't know how, but my mom saw it. And she used to not let me go do things, and I thought she was trying to rob me of everything of fun I could ever have, and she was trying to protect me from that influence. Well, now I'm a man, and now I don't have my mom chirping at me. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, just instead it's like, okay, now I choose who I allow to be in my life. And it's imperative for us to carefully surround ourselves with people who will not produce this kind of suspicion or make this kind of judgment. The people we surround ourselves need to have pure hearts, godly hearts, or else they're going to affect you negatively in your decision making. And the warning should especially be heeded by leaders in this room. Guys, you're leaders in this room. Ladies, you're leaders in this room. We need to recognize that we're leaders and our decision making affects a number of people. So we need to be on our toes related to this. It's wise for us to surround ourselves with gracious people. When in doubt, extend grace to people. Now, an important thing is before we move on to this, because I've been thinking about this quite a bit. Back in the day, they didn't have TV, radio, newspapers, magazines, bloggers, internet. They didn't have any of this stuff. We were giggling at youth at home group last week about how TV used to go off at a certain time, and some of the young people in the room were like shocked that we used to stand up and have the national anthem played at midnight or 11. Remember that? After the news. We were giggling about that, and the young people were like, nah, Aaron Kress is of the world, nah. So we have all sorts of things in our world today that influence us. We do, don't we? And we have to be very careful because we can be influenced negatively by those things. Those people who write blogs, do you think they have an agenda? You think they can stir you up? You bet they can. Or magazine articles or newspaper editorials. And the people communicate on the radio. You think those guys who and ladies who are on the radio with all those little news talk shows don't have an agenda? You think Jerry Springer doesn't have an agenda? Now, we giggle at Jerry Springer. But what about all the other guys and all the other ladies? They have an agenda, too. They influence us, too. Rush Limbaugh influences us. Good or bad? Now, I'm not sure where you are on that whole spectrum of things. And my point isn't about that. My point is that people influence us, and we allow that to influence us without even thinking about, I need to be on my toes. And those same people communicate that message to us through movies. Do you think Hollywood is attempting to influence us? Wake up if you don't think so. Open your eyes. You think Miley Cyrus isn't trying to influence us? Now, again, that's the far end of the spectrum. For those of us a little older, it was Madonna. You think they know what they're doing, and that shock radio is real. The world today is, what can we do to inflame things because we want a discussion? Sports radio does the same thing for those of us who enjoy athletics. They do the same thing. It's the guys who can get people stirred up. They're the ones that have the popular shows, and they do it on purpose. Absolutely, they do it on purpose. And what all I'm trying to say is, I'm not saying necessarily that everything about them is negative, but they can influence us negatively and cause us to make the same mistakes that these guys are making here. The very same. Now, we're not going to cut off somebody's beard in half, maybe, but we're going to judge them. You think Disney is attempting to influence us? You think Abercrombie and Finch, whoever those people are, rich? Nike? You think? Oh, you know it. Be on your toes, Christian. Be aware. And we need to process all this, I think, through a grid. That the people that we allow to influence us, does it produce a gracious spirit in us? In terms of how we process people's motives and the hearts of people? Or does it produce a hypercritical spirit in us? We're able to read mountains into a situation or a gesture or a sentence that has no basis in reality at all? So to me, this little section 3 and 4 is a clear warning to all of us. Be careful who you allow to be influencers in your life, who you allow to be your advisors in life. So I want to strongly, and you can tell, I want to strongly encourage you this morning, surround yourself with gracious people. Surround yourself with spiritual people. And be watchful, ever diligent for the stuff that constantly bombards your mind, bombards your heart. And here we see Hanan listening to the counsel of his advisors, and it gets him into huge trouble, huge trouble. Here, let's keep going. Verse 5, when they told David about the messengers having their beards cut off and the robes cut in half, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. So we're not left to wonder how these ambassadors receive this humiliation. They're greatly ashamed, it says there in 5. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. So David knew what this act signified. To send an ambassador to a country in an official capacity means that that person represents your country. And how that official is received and treated is an expression of how the host nation's attitude is toward the visiting nation. David knew when these men came back, in this condition, it was if Hanan had done this to him. He knew it. And so David meets a man in Jericho in verse 5. It's between Jerusalem and Ammon. Very small town at this point. Just a cluster of homes. So these men then could stay there, relative obscurity, until their beards grew back. I think they put like that chia pet stuff. It really helps your beard grow if some of you struggle. It comes in green initially, but hang with it. It grows out and better. So try that, Dave. That way, then they could come back to Jerusalem later on with the esteem that they deserved. So it's no wonder that David's men are loyal to him. See what he does for them after they've been humiliated this way? He shows great kindness to them, great sensitivity to them. And David's response to these people of Ammon is really interesting. He doesn't take any action initially. You see it? I think what David's doing is giving them time to make the situation right while he takes care of his diplomats in Jericho. It's David's second great act of kindness that he shows these people. But they don't do the right thing, even though I think at this point in time, David's saying, you know what, just admit your mistake, and we'll work through this. But they don't. See what they do in verse 6? When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ish-Tob, 12,000 men, 33,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. So the king of Ammon knows that he can't defeat Israel on his own. So he goes out and hired 33,000 mercenary armies, mercenary guys who just do it for pay. That's all they do. from the surrounding nations, come fight with us against Israel. So rather than the king and the people of Ammon admitting their mistake, they compound their wrongdoing by drawing other people in who have no business getting involved in this situation. And now these guys take sides and there's war is coming. Isn't that the way it works oftentimes? Our refusal to admit our mistakes add to the problem and make the situation much, much worse. There's really only one right way to proceed when you misjudge someone. Go to them, admit you're wrong, repent, and ask if there's anything you need to do to make the situation right. That's what needs to happen. I wonder how many church splits God watches throughout the world with this at its core. Someone's done wrong. They refuse to do the right thing by admitting their mistake and repenting. Instead, they talk to other people in the church, get other people on their side, and then they have this thing going on, and then all of a sudden there's a war, and there's a huge battle. It happens throughout the Christian world. And we would look at that and think, well, that's ungodly people. It happens in the body of Christ, unfortunately, many, many times too. It always becomes a disaster, and it's all because their pride caused them to refuse to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong there. Will you please forgive me? So then David sends his guys. Here's Joab's, his mighty general. Verse 8, the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. The Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, and Ishtab, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. So here's those armies on each side, and Israel in the middle, so they're kind of in a bad spot there. When Joab, verse 9, saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, in other words, kind of stuck in the middle with no place to escape, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, verse 11, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. So the Syrians are fighting for money. Joab puts the best soldiers against them. I think because they're fighting for money, they're going to be quick to bail if things get tough. They're not invested in this fight. They're not fighting for their own country. They're not fighting for a great cause. They're fighting for money. So as soon as those best soldiers come up, it's like, oh, buddy, let's get out of here. We're going to live in, how's it go, turn and run and live to fight another day. It's a poem that I just blew. I forget how it goes. That's another quote of my mom. She's going to be so disappointed. So it's a good plan here, and it's very fluid. And so David said there in, Joab said there in 11, you know, we're in a position where we can help each other. Then 12, we don't see a lot of spirituality in Joab, but here we see there's something, him and God have got something going. Be of good courage. Let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is right or what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. Now, does that mean there was a battle, or does that mean they just saw it and ran? I don't know. People are, as you read through that, people are kind of divided. A lot of people think there was a battle. 14, when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. So God gives them victory. However, it's not over. 15, when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. So now the Syrians got their pride hurt because we did it for money. Now we lost the fight. I can't believe we lost. Now we're going to get a bunch of Syrians together and we're going to come attack Israel on our own. That's what happens in the next little section. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, David's getting involved, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. You see what's happened? The Syrians weren't even in this fight. Now watch how many of them die. 18, and the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed 700 charioteers, 1,000 horsemen of the Syrians and struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Yeah, I think so. God gives them great victory. Over 41,000 men died right there. Remember, this is fighting with swords and shields. That's a bloody mess. That's a long fight. And the tremendous slaughter of these people of Syria, God showed himself strong, and it was expanding Israel's territory. And this is as big as Israel ever gets, about 65,000 square miles. It goes all the way from Damascus in the north, Egypt in the south, and a little bit to the west, and the Euphrates River to the east. I wonder how many people, how many soldiers, just how many innocent people have died unnecessarily because people have misjudged the hearts and the motives of another person. I think many wars have probably been fought for that reason. So sad when you get right down to it. Now, David is at the high point of his life. He is the greatest king that Israel will ever see, and things are going really well. Guess what chapter 11 is? Bathsheba. Next week's Bathsheba. David's on the pinnacle. We'll talk about it as we step into Bathsheba, where David is and what causes him to be in this place where when temptation comes, he's unable to turn away from it. Because he's put himself in a position where I think he probably thinks, I'm beyond being able to be tempted in that way. I'm a huge warrior. I'm a great king. I've got so much going for me. And here comes, not Bathsheba coming, but here comes the temptation. So I know I say it a lot. Read chapter 11 next week. We'll get through it, okay? So read it ahead. It's really important. I hope you don't just think I'm just out here spouting when I say it. Read ahead. It really will help you as we come to the study next week because you've already read through it a couple of times. And it'll give you a sense a little bit about what's happening here. Okay? So a couple of things I want you to ponder as we just spend a little time praying. You know, for me, there were a couple high points in here. Let's be careful that we don't judge a person's motives. So, Lord, show me if I'm in the midst of doing that. Help me see, Lord, if I'm judging someone because of how I think they think. Okay? So let's ponder that. The other thing I want you to think about as we spend some time praying is, who are you allowing to be your advisors? Who are you allowing to be your counselors? Who has a voice in your life? You know. Maybe no one else knows, but you know. And maybe no one else knows. God knows. And is that voice negatively influencing you and causing you to have a critical spirit? You know, I mentioned the blogs. Part of what annoys me about blogs is many of them are anonymous. They're not putting their name to this stuff. And so they feel like they have the freedom to spew all sorts of hate. There's so much hate in here, isn't there? There's good. I mean, Brian does a wonderful blog. There's so much hate in here. There's so much that we, unfortunately, let our guard down. And I heard someone say, if somebody came up to our door and knocked and asked to come into your house, and they had this kind of agenda that we allow in through our television, we allow in through our computer, we would never let them in our house in a bazillion years, and yet we let them in our house every day. And we don't think anything of it. And we don't block our TVs and our kids. We don't block our computers and our children. And they're exposed and they're vulnerable and we're vulnerable. And we wonder why we walk around thinking bad things about people. We're letting it in. We're letting it in. And again, I'm not trying to throw a blanket over it all. Be careful, Christian. So let's just spend a little time. Lord, help me see who are the advisors in my life. Who am I allowing to have influence in my life? And if they're not gracious people who are edifying me and building me up, Lord, then help me to see that I'm to turn from that. Okay? I trust the Lord to show you in those ways. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this section, Lord. We see Hanan being influenced strongly in ways that caused thousands of men to die. Because he judged the motives of David erroneously. And Lord, I pray that it, just as we'd spend a little bit of time letting that filter through, Lord, we would recognize that we too are vulnerable, that we too allow people to influence us, good and bad. And I pray that we would recognize by your Holy Spirit that you would show us those that we're allowing in our life that are influencing us negatively, causing us to have a critical spirit, causing us to have a judgmental attitude. Lord, we want to have your hearts for people. We want to have your mind for people. We want to walk in the love chapter where love truly does believe the best in people. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, just speak. Help us to hear. And then as you reveal to us, Lord, give us a heart of repentance. Thank you that you love it when we come to you with an attitude of repentance, that we just confess our wrong and say, Lord, I'm turning from that, and I'm not going to listen to that anymore. I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm going to move away from that friend in my life because you've shown to me, not pastor, Lord, you've shown to me that this person's a negative influence in my life. Oh, help us to have that attitude, Lord, that we aren't like these people of Ammon who just kind of add to the problem by refusing to acknowledge their wrong. Give us a heart, Lord, for you. Give us a heart to say we're sorry when we make mistakes and we confess our sin to you and to others. Have your way, Lord, just right now as we just sit before you. Speak, God. Thank you that you speak. Give us listening ears now, Lord.